This morning, we've been given this opportunity, and we're so grateful for it, to present and speak about the work that we're going to be involved in India, which is Hebron International School. So can I have my first slide up? There we go. So there's the school logo with the school motto, which you can't quite read, Deo Supremo, which means God first. It'd be useful to know where it is, I suppose. This is India. And right down in the southwest there, just close to the border of Kerala, but it's in Tamil Nadu, is Ooty, or as the British used to call it, Uttarakhand, or as its Indian name, which is now known as Udagamandalam. But fortunately, it's known everywhere simply as Ooty, and that's the town where we'll be in. Kerala, where it's bordering there, yes, go on. Yeah, that deserves some explanation. The discovery of Ooty was a great thing for the Westerners when they were colonizing India, and that is the history of the town of Ooty, because of course they were roasting to death down in the plains and couldn't cope with the climate. So whenever the mountains were explored and they found this wonderful place where the climate was very similar to the climate in the UK, they immediately set up almost like a holiday camp, wasn't it, to begin with? And then there was the government. They used to bring the government up there and everything. So it's one of the old hill stations, but of course it's gone through major changes in the past. But I wanted to say something about Kerala there, which is still the home of an ancient Syriac Christian community. And down in the south, there, near the tip of India, is the place where Christian history has it that where Thomas the Doubter had his the Apostle Thomas landed, and he had his mission there and began an early Christian church down there. So it does have a Christian heritage, the region we're going to, but of course it's still predominantly Hindu as it's in India. So there's a little bit closer. We are way up in the mountains. We're not going to be getting quite as big a tan as we might have liked, because it's still quite temperate up there. But that's where it is. Hebron School has been teaching the children of missionaries and supporting missionaries for over 100 years. But of course, as you'll be aware, with all of the changes in India, it has undergone great changes in those 100 years. But it still provides a Christian education to missionary children. It provides fellowship and support to Christian families at school events, for missionaries who are in remote and difficult situations to have that fellowship and that time of ministry. It provides discipleship and Bible teaching to the missionary children who are there, whose parents aren't able to do that for them. One of the big decisions, I suppose, that Hebron School had to make in the relatively recent past was to open its doors to children whose parents aren't missionaries but are perhaps sojourning in India, or even an Indian children themselves. But that has turned into a ministry in itself, as these children come to the school and they're surrounded by Christian young people their own age who are praying, who are reading their Bible, and who have a faith in Christ. And those children are being ministered to and becoming Christians themselves, which, of course, can lead to problems with the families, despite the fact that they were warned beforehand. But there is a ministry going on there with that. They've had a social ministry to the local community, as they employ as many people as they can to help run the school and to help with all of the tasks and the chores in running a busy boarding school. Now, I suppose we should say how we came to be going there. So let's have the next slide. There's all of us. We had a friend from Bangor University, Salome, who some of you may have met. And her parents are missionaries in India. Her father is Indian himself, but her mother is German. And they're missionaries sent from Germany. They have a church a few hours away from the school, and as well as the church and her father being a pastor there, they also run an orphanage, and they've recently adopted one of the children from the orphanage as one of their own as well. So they rely heavily on the school, because they have six children and the seventh with the adopted girl as well. So six children who've of that one family who have gone through Hebron School. And that's something I'm going to, a point that I'm going to make as strongly as I can as I preach today, is this important strategic ministry of missionary schools like this, and how they keep missionaries and people who've been sent to spread the word of God in the mission field. So we met Salome, but of course when we met her, we were already busy with the church we were working with in Llanfairpwllgwyngyllgogerychwyrndrobwyllllantysiliogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogogog spend and be spent for Christ, and that we'd be willing to be used in whatever way He had for us. But as many as you know, our lives have taken all sorts of different turns in the last few years. And as the dust was settling about this time last year, we thought, well, what's God got for us next? We're both working secular jobs. And we just started to pray, and the idea that Salome had kept sowing in our minds, she said, you would really enjoy working at Hebron School. You would be great for the school. She'd be saying that to us the whole time we'd met her, and we dismissed it the whole time, and then just kept popping back into our heads. And so we looked into the school and we researched it and we prayed about it and we sent an application form off and we just said, God, we're just pushing on the door. And if you want us to go there, please open it. And of course, the interview process started, and before long, we had made that commitment to go and serve at Hebron International School for 3 years. Myself, I'm going to be teaching a little bit of chemistry and a little bit of geography. But the school are keen for me to get involved in the Bible teaching and Bible studies and leading the children spiritually, as well as taking part in some of the outdoor education programs. So we're excited about that. Eva's got the toughest job. She's going to be the head of languages as soon as she goes out there. So she's got a tough job, something she's never done before. She has led a small department, but this is the whole department. So you need to pray heavily for her. She gets her head around that. Luke is going to be going straight into standard one or year one at the school. And Ewan will be doing some preschool as well. And then he'll just be looked after in my spare time when I'm not doing other things as well. And we do ask you to pray for us as we go. We're very behind, not behind in our preparations, but it's coming to the end now, and there's lots of things still to be done. By God's grace, my school have allowed me to finish 2 weeks early, so we can have a bit more free time. But we do thank you and covet your prayers, and I will mention that a little bit later. So the future for us is Hebron International School. As we teach the children there and help support those missionary children. So Deo Supremo, God First, is going to be our motto for the next 3 years or so. I'm going to change this, my subject now. We were just singing about God moving mountains. If you go to Snowdonia and head all the way to Snowdon, and on the Capel Carrig side of the Pennet Pass, you'll see a little hotel tucked into the side of the mountain called the Penygurrod Hotel. If you go in there, you will see in one of the rooms there, if you look up at the ceiling, you'll see a room full of signatures on the ceiling. And those signatures are the signatures of the first, the original successful Everest expedition. So the first men to go on the expedition that summited on Everest, they signed their names on the Penygurrod Hotel because that's where they stayed when they were training in Snowdonia and learning to use their oxygen equipment and all the rest of it. But when you look up at those names, I know that all of us will only be looking for two names. Can you say them? Tenzing and Hillary. So Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay, the two men who actually reached the summit on Everest. It's 60 years since Everest was conquered, and those names are still remembered. And the original members of the expedition who are still alive, which I think is maybe a less than a handful, still go to the Penygurrod Hotel to celebrate that. Two men summited, But there were 14 men in the climbing team, and those 14 men were accompanied by 28 high-altitude Sherpas. There were many more men at base camp, and there was all this equipment that had to be carried in by hundreds of local Nepal Sherpas. All of that equipment had been bought with donations from the British government, from scientific societies, and even from private institutions, even schools and universities were contributing to the fund. There had been research into oxygen equipment, the map makers who had been there previously, so they had a clear map to get to the mountain, not to mention all of the previous expeditions who had tried and failed the summit, and many of which had led to the loss of life. An army of people and resources were responsible for getting two men to the highest point of the globe. The point is, I want to make is the situation is very similar when God's church and God sends believers to remote places of the world to bring the message of Christ. Those remote and tough places require a huge amount of support for those missionaries. There must be financial support, of course. There have to be provisions flown in, and our own Duncan is taking over that role in Papua New Guinea, where he's going to be flying into remote locations. They need literature, which is suitable and appropriate languages. They need research about the people they're amongst. They need academics to produce theologies of mission. They need training. They need a network of friends and colleagues. Their children need educating. The list is endless. And above all, they need prayer. They need prayer because everything they do is by the grace and mercy of God. And without God involved, all their efforts will be worthless. It takes a huge network of believers to have a team of two missionaries serving God in the toughest of circumstances. And the tougher the circumstances, the more help they will need. And yet, significant as conquering the world's highest mountain is, the peak of Everest is made of limestone. That means at one point it was at the bottom of an ocean. One day it's going to be at the bottom of an ocean again as God casts it down. And no one will remember the names Hillary and Tenzing. But for those engaged in proclaiming the kingdom of God in this world, their actions have significance outside of time and space, and they echo into God's eternity. Now, the significance of the relationship between those sent by God to go and the network of people required to support them, I think, is well illustrated by our reading today. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. There are Bibles available at the back if you want to look, but it's on the screen as well, and I think I'll read it off the screen. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to your feet we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." He who listens to you, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, that passage says an awful lot about missions that I would love to speak about. I've got 15 minutes left, and I could keep you here easily till 1 o'clock if I wanted to. But I said I was going to speak about the importance of strategic ministries like Hebron, and that's what I'm going to focus on. Now, the event of sending out the 72 disciples to go and preach the kingdom of God in these villages follows a significant point in Luke's gospel. Just a little bit earlier in Luke 9, verse 51, we read, as the time approached for him, Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his final journey to fulfill his mission in Jerusalem. And the other translations of the Bible say he sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's resolute and he's going. At Jerusalem, we all know he's going to be betrayed, falsely accused, and crucified. But after 3 days, he's going to rise and his mission will finally be fully revealed. And Luke keeps that secret right up to the end of his gospel. In Luke 24, verse 46, this is what Jesus says after he's resurrected. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah, the Christ, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this kind of the sending of 72 disciples is in full knowledge, because of course Luke's gospel was written 50 years after the start of the early church, with full knowledge of what Jesus would do when he reached Jerusalem and the significance of it. So these 72 disciples are going ahead of Jesus and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. And wherever they preach, healing takes place. Wherever they preach, seekers find the peace that comes with salvation. Wherever they preach, those who reject the message hear of the coming judgment. Demons are cast out. And wherever they preach, Satan's hold over people is broken. But look at how Jesus sends them out in Luke 10, verses 3 to 4. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. So they're clearly sent out to dangerous situations where Jesus' metaphor means they can literally be torn apart. Yet they're to go out even without a spare pair of sandals. Now I wish we were going with nothing but a spare pair of sandals. We've got 8 suitcases to take with us, so pray for that. But and when they go out and meet those dangers, they're to meet them meekly as lambs. And they're instructed that their message is so urgent they can't even greet anyone on the road. And by the way, those greetings could take quite a while. These disciples are completely reliant on God's grace and mercy for their most basic of needs. And it's not difficult to draw a parallel with those whom God calls today to go into the most difficult of situations or to go where the name of Jesus is never heard. Because the first thing a full-time Christian worker who commits to full-time service does is give up their regular job, the job that they've relied on to provide for themselves and for their families. They trust that God will provide everything for them. And when we meditate on that, it boggles the mind. It begins with where are we going to live? How will the mortgage or the rent be paid? How will we feed the children? What about the future? And yet time and again, their faith is rewarded by God's provision. What's significance? Significant is how God chooses to meet the needs of the sent out disciples. And this is where we come in. Because few of us will be missionaries. Few of us will climb to the top of that mountain. Luke 10 verses 5 to 7. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. The head of the house loves peace, I'm actually going to read it from here. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Now that little phrase there, man of peace, or son of peace, as it's put in other translations, that's a phrase to be recognized, which means it's a man of peace, a man who accepts Jesus. He accepts those disciples and he's accepted Jesus. And he experiences a peace of salvation. But however you put it, where the disciples are accepted, that household is in the kingdom of heaven. And it is through other believers that the needs of these disciples are going to be met. Whichever house they're accepted into, these people would feed them, presumably do their laundry because they haven't any spare clothes with them, give them pocket money because they haven't even got a purse, mend their sandals, which may have got broken on the road, and take care of any other need that they have. They throw themselves on the mercy of God, and God provides their provides what they need through the church and through other believers. And this reliance means that the role of the providers is as vital as the role of the preachers and healers. Without these people willing to treat them as part of their own family, and by the way, the house that they go to would probably have been the most wealthy, the wealthiest house in the village. So Jesus isn't expecting them to live as paupers. He's expecting them to be treated as people who have wealth. Without these people willing to treat them as part of their own family, the disciples would soon starve or become beggars in the streets. Most likely, though, they would return to their previous jobs, just like some missionaries have done, and just like the disciples who went out fishing once Jesus was crucified. The heart of the matter is that without strategic supporting ministries, the astounding work done by those whom God has called to most difficult circumstances could not and would not take place. One of the missionary societies or missionary partnerships which Hebron has a lot of children, their parents are missionaries, go there. Sorry, is Interserve. Some of you might have heard of Interserve. And just a quick scan on Interserve's website and some of the articles in their magazines can see some of the things they're doing in Southeast Asia. In Thailand, there's a program which uses traditional dance to share the gospel. Also in Thailand is something called CCD, which is caring for children with disabilities. In Nepal, a project bringing electricity to remote communities. In Mongolia, the training of national leaders and bringing up church partnerships as there in recent times there's been close to a revival in Mongolia. And all of these things, that's just a quick scan and you can look for yourself. And all of these things, believers who, while they're doing these things, are preaching and sharing the word of God and the message of Jesus, repentance and forgiveness through the resurrection of Christ. So schools like Hebron are an excellent case in point. If Hebron didn't exist, many of those missionaries would not be on the mission field. And many of them, many of these ministries would not take place. But it's not just education for missionaries' children which is necessary. Many strategic ministries exist. And I've already mentioned Duncan, who's flying materials and providing transport in remote locations. And of course Trudy, who's teaching as well. Missionary organizations have all the needs that a corporate business has, practically. They need people to do admin, they need accountants, they need people to do publicity, to do graphic design, to run websites. The list is endless. If you name a job in the secular world, it's got its equal in God's kingdom. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Because mission is the responsibility of the whole church. And this is where all of us come in. As we support missionaries, as we read and hear about what they're doing, but of course, more importantly, as we pray for them. Because these disciples come back rejoicing of the experiences they have had. They have seen people come to Christ, come to believe in the Messiah. They have healed people. They have had power over demons. And Jesus said that the power they've gone out with is so mighty that Satan's hold has been broken. The image he uses is Satan being cast out of heaven like lightning. But Jesus says this in Luke 10 verses 19 to 20. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, Jesus isn't just reminding them of the most precious gift that he has given them, salvation. Their names written in heaven, they're accepted before God, and they'll be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. That phrase, that your names are written in heaven, that applies to every single believer. He's reminding them that even though they're in the most difficult circumstances, even though they've been chosen by him, even though they have the power to heal and the power to cast out demons, and they're bringing all of this to places who haven't heard about Jesus, they're still just ordinary believers, and they're still just a part of God's church. And in fact, that phrase that your names are written in heaven brings every missionary down to the same level as a church member sitting in a pew who's praying for missionaries, who's supporting, who's writing to them, who's carrying out little strategic ministries which will help those missionaries stay in the mission field. The preaching of the good news of Jesus is a privilege and responsibility of the whole church of the living God. And we all have an obligation to support it happening in the difficult places. I mentioned Mongolia before, and it's worth mentioning the name James Gilmore, who was one of the original evangelical missionaries to Mongolia. He was there for 20 years. He died in 1891. He was there for 20 years, and he didn't see a single convert in all of that time. The first Christian gathering in Mongolia took place in 1991. And I think it was about 60 people who formed a small church. By 1996, through the evangelization and through the ministry of that small body of believers, there were 60 local churches with 6,000 followers of Jesus. Now, today, the information I have tells me that there are 550 evangelical churches and over 50,000 adults attending them in Mongolia today. And it all started with James Gilmore, who didn't see a single convert. It's a privilege and a responsibility, and it belongs to the whole church. Most of us are in a position to financially support missionaries. It may not be by much. Many of us are in a position to write to missionaries and to encourage them. Some of us are even in the position, and even I consider ourselves privileged, that we can provide strategic ministries or be a small part of providing a strategic supporting ministry. But we're all in a position to pray. And by praying, we move God's finger in this great harvest that God is making in the world. I just want to share this because we're so grateful for your prayers regarding our visa. We made our visa application, and there's a complication because the Indian government has been very awkward about visas from the UK, and that's because the UK government is very awkward about these people trying to come from India. And one of the awkward things is that we need to apply for an employment visa, but we're not earning enough. You have to earn $25,000. We'll be paid about $100 equivalent a month. So we're not. That's fine to live on, by the way. Don't think we're going to be starving. But in any case, it's certainly not enough to be eligible for an employment visa. So they have a subcategory, which is a voluntary visa. But with a voluntary visa, you're not allowed to be paid anything. So Are we eligible or not? Well, there's a tiny little piece of clarification in a very obscure document, which is extremely hard to find, which says that people who are going in on employment visas who are doing voluntary work can be paid up to 10,000 rupees a month. Brilliant. Now, I went to the visa office armed with this and prepared and all the rest of it. I was anticipating these problems, but I wasn't prepared for what actually happened. Now, many of you were praying, and so many of you were praying that someone sympathetic would be behind the counter, a Christian or something, someone who had some interest. So the lady behind the counter, she was young, and she processed my application and all the rest of it, and she was raising big queries over this money thing. And I pointed it out to her, and she said, "Well, okay, but I'll have to speak to my supervisor." So I said, "All right." So I went and sat down, and she disappeared, and then she called me over a minute later. It took no time at all, really. And she said, "Well, obviously, your school's quite popular because my supervisor's child goes there." And for me, it was so... I forgot to get her name, and the people at Hebron are cursing me for not getting her name. But I was so overwhelmed because it's difficult to make a decision like this when there's so many things that attract. It's a wonderful opportunity we've got. There's so many things that are attracting us to it. But there's always that feeling of, are we just doing what we want to do, or is it what God wants us to do? And we were praying for that confirmation. And I was just so overwhelmed that we received that there and then. And I was just thanking God rather than concentrating on what I should have been doing. But thank you so much for praying. But people who are sent out to these places are faced with these things all the time. And we know Duncan and Trudy have to get a visa for their child, and if they don't get that, then everything's upside down and everything's inside out, and what do they do next? And it's so important that we pray, because in moving God's finger, those missionaries will, and those people sent will have success. Now, if you're going to pray for missionaries in far-flung places, you need to know what to pray for. Unfortunately, we live in an age where that's very, very easy. And I would encourage you to do that. I just want to read something here before I've got a final little Bible passage I want to read. Before I do that, just indulge me in this. This is something I got off the InterServe website, and I've modified it slightly, but it's reflecting on the risks that their missionaries take, and their missionaries really do go to the most difficult circumstances. And this is this reflection was written as a result of some who were killed in Afghanistan. If we do not go, there will be those who continue to live with a distorted view of Christ, prejudiced against the gospel because they have never seen or experienced the transforming love of Christ in action. If we do not go, there may be individuals, families, and communities that never have the opportunity to become disciples of Jesus Christ. If we do not go, there will be those who continue to lack community development, employment, healthcare, discipleship, theological education, and who will live in environments that continue to suffer degradation. If we do not go, there will be those who continue to live under unjust and oppressive structures with no one to advocate for them. But the costs of not going are not simply borne by the peoples we have been called to serve. It is we who will suffer. We will miss out in joining God in his redemptive, reconciling, and recreating mission. Our churches will miss out in the renewing work of the Spirit that occurs when we step out in faith and obedience and mission. By not taking the risks now, we will risk our life's work perishing in fire of God's judgment as we settle for security and comfort now. And I just want to read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 15, which is something that Paul wrote when he was encouraging the church to be generous. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.